Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Mr. Al Carper, Executive Vice President of BJU. The title of his message is Conflicts Caused by Crummy Communications. The text is from Numbers chapter 32 and Joshua chapter 22.
Have you ever gotten in trouble because of a misunderstanding where somebody thought that you did something and you really didn't? And I'm talking about you really, really didn't. I'm not talking about how they always misunderstand me, but you did it and you should have gotten in trouble for it. Have you ever gotten in trouble because you really didn't do something, but then somebody thought that you did, and because of that, you ended up getting in trouble? Well, that happened to me sometimes when I was a kid, and there's a specific instance of that in Scripture that I wanted to talk about today. Now, when I was a kid, I was a pretty mischievous kid. I really was. My parents tell me, although I don't remember this happening. Of course, we have selective memories about these things. I'm told by my parents that I tried to use our dryer as a rock tumbler one time, filling it with gravel and then just pushing the button and letting it effectively ruin the dryer. My brother and I, we didn't tell my parents about this until many, many years later, because I grew up in a military family. We had access to the swimming pools on the base. We went to Miramar Naval Air Station almost every day during the summertime, my big brother and I. And then now that I think back on it, a lot of the trouble that I got into was with my big brother. Stay away from big brothers. Anyway, he and I, we would go to the deep end of the pool, 12 feet deep, Olympic-sized pool. We would swim down. Now, for an Olympic-sized pool on a military base, you know, it's no cheesy little filter, you know, the water comes through. It goes through a gigantic grate, gets sucking right through. So what he and I used to try to do, and we did it on a couple occasions, was swim down, holding the breath, grab the grate, pull it off, go inside the hole, put the grate over you, and be hanging there on the grate as you're trying to get sucked into the hole. Pretty stupid. And I'm thankful for the Lord's grace that I'm able to be here before you. One time when we lived in Japan, my dad was stationed there. I was running around out in the backyard and I found a bullet for a 30 caliber rifle. I mean the whole thing, not just the shell, but the whole thing. So I took my slingshot and was shooting it at a concrete wall. Had I had enough intelligence, I would have turned it around, you know, so the back end would have hit the concrete wall, it would have come back and killed me. But, you know, I did a lot of stupid things for which I got in trouble. But I remember one particular incident that happened that I got in trouble and I had nothing to do with it. I was just standing there, kind of enjoying it, but then I got in trouble for it. My brother, I was 7 at the time. My brother, who is then 10, he was hiding in a bush. And now, this again happened in Japan. And now, the Japanese have some pretty nifty firecrackers. They had some little nugget-sized things that, you know, you could throw at walls and they would crack. I mean, we have some of those here in the U.S., but I mean, they were good size ones over there. Well, he was hiding in a bush one time and he had a slingshot and he was shooting cars with them. Boom. Well, I was standing there. I'm 7, just enjoying life, you know. Pretty neat, yeah. He was hiding. I was standing there. Hit a car. The woman got out of the car. She was furious. She grabbed me, started whooping on me, and then dragged me home, and Mom and Dad were whooping on me there, too. And I'm the whole time saying, you know, it wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. Well, there were enough things that I did that I didn't get in trouble for that I think that there's some balance here. But the Bible records a situation in which a misunderstanding happened in which many lives could have been lost. And so I guess if I had a title for this, it would be Conflicts Created by Crummy Communications. Conflicts Caused by Crummy Communications. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn it to Numbers chapter 32. Now, the situation in the book of Numbers is where it tells us where Joshua gathered together the Reubenites, those from the tribe of Reuben, the Gadites, those of the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Gathered them together, and the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had a lot of cattle. That was, I guess, their thing. And they had a lot of cattle, and the area there in promised land was not really good for cattle, apparently. And so they looked and they noticed that across the Jordan over there, that was better for cattle. Now, this is not the same situation with Lot saying, I want the well-watered plains for me because I'm being selfish. Hey, it's a good business decision. We'd like to go over there. So they said, we would like to go over here to this area, and we would like for that to be where our tribal homeland is. Well, Moses immediately misunderstood. In chapter 32, beginning at verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, we would like that place for us. Now, Moses being human, if you look in verse 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad, he immediately jumped to a conclusion. He said, you want to be separate from us. You don't want to be part of our group anymore. You're going to go over here and become your own separate nation. We're not going to have any of this. He said in verse 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and ye sit here? You're doing this just to get out of some work. We have a whole land that we have to conquer and you're trying to get out of this. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. You're discouraging our people by you wanting to go over here and we're going to have to do all the work, the 9.5 tribes, we're going to have to conquer all these people, we're going to have to do all this, and you're not going to do anything. But in verses 16 through 18, they come back. Now, this is just a very small misunderstanding. Moses jumped to a conclusion that perhaps he should not have jumped to. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses unto the children of Israel until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. So they're saying, no, 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 you misunderstand. We're going to go out and we're going to fight with you. So Moses said in verse 20, Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land, the land that they're asking for, shall be your possession unto the Lord. Okay. So now, a little misunderstanding there, no problem. No bitterness. Everything is good. But let's fast forward 7 years now. Now, you know the stories of Jericho and Ai and how they went through and conquered all the land there of the promised land. But what happened when it was over? Go to Joshua chapter 22. In Joshua chapter 22, now the battles are over and it's time for Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh to go to where they were promised. And Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore, now return ye, and get you into your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment, and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But unto the other half, therefore, gave Joshua among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also into their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, and with silver, and with gold, and much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possessions, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So, They've done what they were told to do, and they did it gladly, and now it's time for them to go home. And they've been blessed. And I imagine this was a wonderful, blessed time when everybody was gathered around and they were kind of sending them off, kind of like kids going off to college or kids when they get married and move away somewhere else. It was probably a time of great tears, but rejoicing as well, because now the land was conquered. And in verse 10, this is when the communication breakdown started. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, this is Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Why? What's going on? God made a commandment that there should be no worship except in Shiloh. That is where the center of worship should be. It should be in Shiloh. We don't set up altars. We don't set up the separate nation. And here, the impression that's being given is that Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the impression that the other tribes have is, okay, they did what they were supposed to do, and now they're trying to be separate from us. So they strap on their swords, and they're going to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes, of each house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have built you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will be, seeing ye rebel this day against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, in the land of your possession be unclean. Then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. So they're going out against Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh because they're thinking, hey, these people are doing something wrong, and the fire of the Lord's going to come down and get us. So we got to do something about this. Then in verse 21, Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, explains, no, you misunderstand. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. If we're rebelling, go ahead, wipe us out. That we have built an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereupon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, you children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us. It's not an altar, it's a monument to our brotherhood. That's what it is. We're doing it so that in the future people will look at it and say, we're part of you, that we are not separate from you. Contrary to us wanting to be a separate nation, this is to remind us of our identity. But that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings. And then if you go down to verse 33, and the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and children of Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, here is a big-time misunderstanding. It was a conflict caused by crummy communication. Who is at fault here? Who was at fault? And the answer is everybody. Everyone was at fault here. First of all, the people who built the altar, they were at fault first. Why? Because the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh should be trying to think through the implications of their actions. Think about it. How many times have you ever been doing something or been somewhere where you haven't been participating in any kind of evil activity or whatever, but people see you and automatically assume he's doing something wrong? Don't give people reason to speak evil of your good. Romans 14, 15 through 17, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot that one down. We always have to be on our guard to avoid being misunderstood. Yes, that burden is on you. The burden is on you to keep from being misunderstood. Romans 14, 15 through 17. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't destroy other people because of what you're doing, even though it's innocent. You know, this has things to do with how we write, how we speak, the words we use, how we live our lives. You know, whenever I write an email, I always try to stop, go back, reread the email just to see if maybe I'm saying it in a way because tone doesn't get across. Have you ever been joking in an email with somebody and they come back and they're mad at you? Where you were saying, yeah, right, yeah, something like that with a joking tone, but it doesn't come across in email. I knew somebody, we were talking the other day about this, where this person had sent an email to at this person's workplace. He had sent an email to some folks to deliver something. And it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the place that was supposed to deliver the stuff also closes at 5. And so this person said, hey, my hours are Monday through Friday, noon to 5. Just by way of information to the people who were supposed to deliver it. The people who were supposed to deliver this thing wrote back and said, what? Are you not thinking that we're not delivering this stuff fast enough? You know, thinking the person was saying, I want it delivered before 5, and here it is 4 o'clock when this email is going out. And then the person kind of went off saying, you know, everybody's getting all over us because we're not delivering things on time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This person wrote back and said, no, you misunderstand. I was simply telling you when I was going to be here so that it could come. Oh. And so there's a tendency sometimes for us when we write things where we accidentally give a bad impression to people. Watch how you write. Watch how you speak. When somebody's talking to you about something, I understand, say that, instead of, yeah, right. Then you just get them angry. Second, the gossipers. The gossipers. Look at Joshua 22:11. Now, this is the longest part. I'm going to speak the most about these people. But these are the people who, in the Bible, it's talked about the least in this incident. In Joshua 22:11, and the children of Israel heard say. That's all it says. It doesn't say who said it. But it says, they heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. They heard say. Well, you don't say. The Bible has a lot to say about gossip. People who don't know the entire story, communicating it to people who are not part of the solution and not part of the problem. Let's talk about gossip a little bit. What is gossip? There's all sorts of definitions for gossip. I got on, did a Google search on the term. There's all sorts of definitions, but the one that I like to use is gossip is when you're speaking about something to somebody else and that person is not part of the problem, nor are they part of the solution. This is when you're talking about so-and-so, and did you hear what he did? Or so-and-so, did you hear what she did? I can't believe she did that. There were some gossipers here who believed that some evil was being committed. Was evil being committed? No. They didn't check out the story. They just saw something, jumped to a conclusion, and they decided to start spreading it around. 1 Timothy 5:13. Take a look at that. 1 Timothy 5:13 is talking about, in this particular case, and I'm not getting down on women here, but in this particular case, it was talking about certain women. And withal, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking that which they ought not. Saying things that they ought not to be saying to other people. Keep some secrets here. 1 Timothy 5:13. Gossip is serious business. God speaks very seriously about gossip, speaking to other people about things of which they are not part of the problem and they are not part of the solution. You know, several years ago, I sat on a promotion board for the Navy. Promotion boards in the military are very serious business. It can wreck or it can make a person's career. And I was sitting on a promotion board for people being promoted to the rank of chief. Now, if you have a Navy background, you might understand that chief is a pretty serious promotion. When I got there, we were all sworn in and we were told the rules. And the rules were, on your particular panel, I was dealing with people who were in the logistics ratings, on all of the panels, if you are grading out somebody and putting them in line for promotion, if you know this person, you know the person who you're scoring out. And I knew quite a few of the people who were up for promotion. If you know this person and you know something bad about them, you cannot talk about that with the other members in your group if that thing that you know bad about that person is not written in the record. It has to be in their service record. If it is not there, and if you mention it, you are going to be kicked off the board the first day. Second day, you're kicked out of the Navy. You cannot speak bad about somebody if it isn't the record. Now, if you know something good about them, yes, you can share that with the board all you want. Tell them all the good things. But you cannot say anything bad unless it's in the record. Churches have been split. Churches have been destroyed over people gossiping about things that they have no business talking about and over misunderstandings. We've got to tame our tongues. We've got to tame our tongues. James chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. James chapter 3 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fires of hell." Your mouth can burn people. Your mouth can destroy people. You have no business saying some things to certain people. Why do people gossip? Why do we do it? And we all are tempted to do it. Why do we do it? Well, maybe because of pride. Hey, you know, if I compare myself with this person by talking about this other person, I look like a little bit of a better person. Or maybe you're comparing yourself with that person just so you think you're better than them. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So when you're out gossiping, "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Can you believe he got shipped? Listen to what he did. Well, when you do that, you're thinking to yourself, "I don't do that, so I'm better." No, you need to be saying, "Do you know what the Lord did for us? Have you seen what he did for us?" And now when you're comparing yourself with the subject of your speaking, then you are below him, and now you need to be brought up. Maybe because of envying the person. You don't like him, so you're spreading some things. Perhaps even lies, not even telling the truth in your gossip. Or a desire to be more knowledgeable. "Hey, I have information. I have an inside track to information that other people don't have. And so therefore, if I tell people about it, they'll think I'm great." Next, third group that was in trouble by this. The other 9.5 tribes. The other 9.5 tribes. Well, it's kind of obvious how they were guilty because they automatically assumed that what they heard was true. Why is that? Why is it that when we hear something about somebody who we respect, somebody who we love, we hear something from a gossiper? "Did you hear that Al Carper did such and such? Oh, I can't believe he did that." Implicit assumption. "He did it. I can't believe that he did that." They automatically assumed that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had done something wrong. They didn't check it out. Proverbs 18:13. This is a verse that you guys and me, all of us, need to commit to memory. Proverbs 18:13. Take a look at it. I'll wait. Proverbs 18:13. Your homework is to memorize this verse today. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." That is, when you hear something about somebody, first of all, tell that person who is a gossiper, well, first of all, why are you telling me? How can I be a part of this? Or how can I be a part of the solution? It could be argued here that Israel was part of the solution. Hey, these people are committing wickedness here. It's going to come down on us and we're all going to die. God's going to hate us because of this. So we need to be part of the solution. So it could be argued perhaps that they thought that they were part of the solution. So if you are part of the solution, then once you hear something, and believe me, I hear a lot of things, but I hear a lot of one-sided stories. So the thing that you need to do is go and find out the other four sides of the story. There are always about five sides of every story. So don't automatically believe one side. People may not be deliberately lying to you, but it's always colored by what they believe and where they're coming from. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it is a folly and a shame unto him. And for automatically thinking the worst of their brothers, don't ever listen just to one side of the story. How's your communication? Are you like the two and a half tribes? Are you like them and not communicating your intentions and presenting a godly appearance to people in the way that you speak, the way that you write, the way that you act to keep people from speaking evil of your good or giving an appearance of evil? How about your communications about other people today when you're in the classroom and you're talking about others? Are they part of the solution? Are they part of the problem? If not, shut up. Don't talk about it. It has nothing to do with them. It can only inflame the situation. And the third, how do you receive information about other people? Are you receiving information and going, oh, I want to hear more. I want to hear more. Or if you're not part of the solution and you're not part of the problem, tell them to stop. This is only going to make matters worse. But if you are part of the solution, yes, listen to it. Find out the other sides of the story and then deal with it. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that our tongues would be tongues that would be pleasing to thee. I pray, Lord, that we would not give an appearance of evil and give people the opportunity to speak evil of our deeds and of our words. Lord, I pray that we would not be gossipers, that we would not take information and be sharing it with others to whom they should not know. And Lord, I pray that if we do hear information, that if we are part of the solution, that we would understand what the problem is. We'd get full understanding and that we might be able to be a godly help to those people.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Al Carper, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.